So if you have access to a Bible or an insert, that would be great. Or you could use the Pew Bible. Our final hot topic for this morning is tolerance. Tolerance. And as you look at that slide behind me, you think about the fact that tolerance is a buzzword in our culture today. It really is. But I want you to know the concept of tolerance has been around for centuries. It's not like we just invented this idea of this of tolerance as the topic. But the slide behind me, I tried to find one on purpose. The slide behind me is pretty much unassuming. It's soft. It's okay. We can tolerate it. Right? You with me? Some of it's early, okay? We can tolerate it. But if I show you this next slide, it's going to make some of you uncomfortable. Go ahead. That's another way to look at tolerance. It makes some of you a little bit uncomfortable because now, as you look at that, you're thinking about tolerance as it relates to religion and relationships. And you're thinking, I'm struggling with this a little bit. And I understand that. So I want you to feel a little bit nervous today. That's kind of what we're talking about. And I think it's true. I read it this week, and I do think it's true that most people in today's culture, especially in the United States of America, would like to say that they are tolerant of other people. Most people would like to say that they are tolerant. Yet it seems to me that every day in the various news or social media outlets, we read about someone being offended because of perceived intolerance. I mean, every day you can find something about somebody being offended because of intolerance. Well, listen to me. We are offended by team mascots. You follow me? We're offended by team mascots, by school names, by the names of national parks, by statues and plaques and flags. We are offended religiously, politically, and socially. Men, women, children, and groups of all kinds are offended, all under the umbrella of tolerance. Offense is everywhere. And often at the receiving end of these offending or intolerance accusations are conservatives, and more specifically, Christians. Yet those who call for tolerance seem to extend it to any other group besides Christians or evangelicals. So when you think about it that way, the tolerant ones therefore become the intolerant ones. So the basic issue at stake here this morning for us in our time together is the definition of what tolerance means to someone or a society and how that definition should play itself out on a daily basis. I do think that tolerance is a very controversial and a prominent topic in our society today, and Christians are thrust headfirst into the fray, whether you like it or not. We are in this. And here's what you need to think about. How you define tolerance is not necessarily how the person next to you in the car on the way to work is defining tolerance. Probably not even close. So how you and I define tolerance is really important because there are a lot of different definitions of what being tolerant really means. And so it's critical for us this morning to develop an understanding of a biblical definition of tolerance and how this should be applied to our interactions with people that we face on a daily basis, and the people, listen to me, the people we don't agree with. So the definition is really important. I have chosen the sermon title on purpose. I don't always mention it, and it's a slightly sarcastic tongue-in-cheek. Here it is. Biblical tolerance and the spiritual gift of offending people. Biblical tolerance and the spiritual gift of offending people. And what I mean by that is we need to define what biblical tolerance is. And I do think that occasionally we will be offending people. And how can we do it biblically, even though it's not listed with the spiritual gifts? So let me start off just with a basic definition of tolerance from the dictionary. The dictionary defines tolerance in the following way. It is the ability to tolerate something, in particular, the existence of opinions or behavior that one does not necessarily agree with. This is not in your notes. You don't have to write this down, but this is the dictionary definition. The ability to tolerate something, in particular, the existence of opinions or behavior that one does not necessarily agree with. And as I look at that, okay, at face value, I'm pretty okay with that. That's pretty okay. And such such dictionary definitions of tolerance also have some synonyms. If you go and look online and you find some of the synonyms, and one of the synonyms of tolerance according to the dictionary is being open-minded. Okay? And even the phrase being open-minded at face value is okay. It can be okay. Because being open-minded doesn't mean you necessarily agree with everyone. It just means that you listen and you're open to changing your mind. But I found this quote earlier this week that was interesting as it relates to being open-minded. Do not be so open-minded that your brains fall out. I think that was from a deep philosopher. It wasn't Charlie Brown, but it was somebody. Don't be so open-minded that your brains fall out. So even the idea of the dictionary definition of tolerance, I'm okay with. Being open-minded, yes, okay, I shouldn't come in with all my presuppositions, but be careful that you're still thinking. So I'm okay with that. But the conflict comes when we define tolerance in our modern-day culture. There is a modern-day definition of tolerance, and here it is. Today, tolerance means accepting people for who they are without passing judgment on any action or lifestyle choice. I try to read people. I'm trying to read some of you. Because some of you are writing it down and some of you are nodding like, uh-huh. And some of you are like, what's wrong with that? Okay. Yeah, okay. That's why it's hot in here. But the modern day definition of tolerance, here's what it really means. Even if you don't agree, don't interfere. It means keep your comments, your values, and your critiques to yourself. That's what modern day tolerance means. And that's problematic. It really is. Author Mike Riccardi says this. To today's culture, tolerance is no longer the idea that wrong views, though wrong, nevertheless have the right to exist and to be heard in public discourse. That's old tolerance. He says, now you're only tolerant if you believe that no position is any more or less true, right, or valid than any other view. Everybody can be right. That's a statement of absolute right there. Everybody can be right. Well, I'm confused. If you say everybody can be right, you're saying that's an absolute statement. So the new tolerance is troublesome and contrary to what the Bible teaches about tolerance. So let me give you a biblical definition of tolerance. It's from Pastor Kevin DeYoung. I think it's a wonderful definition of biblical tolerance. Here it is. Christians cannot be tolerant of all things because God is not tolerant of all things. We can respect differing opinions and try to understand them, but we cannot give our unqualified, unconditional approval to every belief and behavior. That's biblical tolerance. Maybe this is not something new to you, but think about this. God does not tolerate everything and everyone. You hear me? God does not tolerate everything. Would you want a God who tolerated rape and murder and injustice? Would you want that God? God does not tolerate sin. God does not tolerate all things. So Christians cannot be tolerant of all things because God isn't. We can respect opinions and try to understand them, but we can't just put a stamp of approval on everything because we want to be tolerant. Kevin DeYoung goes on to write this, unquote, we can't be tolerant of everything because God isn't. And listen, he writes this, we must love what God loves and oppose what God opposes. Is that not true? That's true. We must love what God loves and oppose what God opposes. God loves things like respect and showing people care and compassion to try to bring them to Christ. But he also opposes certain things, whether they are religiously or relationally or politically. If they're against his word, against his values, he opposes them. And guess what we're called to do? Oppose them. That is the biblical definition of tolerance. So what I want to do over the next few minutes is I want to spend a little bit of time talking about some, I call them tolerance observations. And then I'm going to I hesitate to do this, but I'm going to anyways. I'm going to then move into the second part, and the second part is going to give you permission to offend people. But we're going to talk about guidelines for offending people. But let's make some observations about tolerance, first of all. Number one, tolerance has limits. Tolerance has limits. How do you and I know what our tolerance limits should be? Many of you are holding it right in your hands. This is your limit, Creator, right here. Because think about this. Faithfulness demands disagreement. If I'm faithful to the Word of God, if I'm faithful to the truths of God's Word, if I'm faithful to the values of God, will everybody agree with me? Will everybody agree with God? Will everybody agree with His Word? No. So faithfulness, if we're going to be faithful to the Word of God, we will face disagreement because it demands it. You can't be faithful to something, passionate about something that is true and not face disagreement. Can I just say, it's really profound. Ready? You might want to write this down when it comes to tolerance. We will not all get along. I know that was deep. You know, no, I'm just kidding. We will not all get along. And listen, I know when we get into this, some people are thinking, and they'll know we are Christians by our love, by our love. Yeah, that has nothing to do with tolerance. It really doesn't. We should love each other, but that's not what he was talking about. He was talking to the disciples about how they treated each other and how they would treat each other moving forward as an example of the church being gloriously saved by Jesus Christ. And that people from different backgrounds could get together. Fishermen could lead a church and they would know their interaction with each other. Think about it this way. We should try to be tolerant. But we can. We can and we will reach a point where it is no longer possible to go along to get along. Tolerance has limits. Secondly, do not be surprised by the conflict. That's a tolerance observation. Do not be surprised by the conflict. I like this quote from A.W. Tozier. To be right with God has often meant to be in trouble with men. But Pastor Jay, when I speak up about my biblical values, some people get mad at me. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the world of living out your faith. Here's what Paul says to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3, verse 12. In fact, everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus might be, will be persecuted. Will be persecuted. Because as Christians try to interact with tolerance and those kind of things, if you are deemed intolerant, folks, I'm just going to tell you this. If you're deemed intolerant, you are called prejudice and even bigots. You're going to face it, but don't be surprised. Third observation. This might surprise you. Jesus was intolerant. What? I never heard that song in Sunday school. Jesus was intolerant. Let me set up this next couple verses for you, and then I'll read them for you. In the book of Revelation, we read about seven messages or letters that Jesus gives to the Apostle John to pass on to seven different churches. So Jesus gives him seven messages, one for each of the churches. These were actual churches in the first century, and he gives John messages to give each of these churches. And each message often included commendation and also corrections. And we read about his message to the church at Thyatira in Revelation 2, 19 through 20. Here's what he says. I know your deeds, your love and faith, and your service and perseverance, and that you are now doing more than you did at first. Nevertheless, I have this against you. You tolerate the woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophet. By her teaching, she misleads my servants into sexual immorality and the eating of food sacrificed to idols. Jesus makes it very clear here that he is intolerant of their tolerant behavior. You guys are in trouble. Church, you're doing good, but here's an area you're not doing well because you're tolerating this woman, and if I was there, I would not tolerate her because she is promoting false teaching. Jesus, at times in his ministry and even afterwards, was intolerant. Now, it doesn't give you the opportunity to take that, well, I want to be like Jesus, so I'm just going to walk around and be a troublemaker. No. But some people would say, hey, you Christians, you talk about Jesus, you talk about love, you talk about being like Jesus, and you're not doing it. Listen, Jesus at times was intolerant. He was not only intolerant, listen, it gets better or worse depending on how you look at it. Jesus also offended people. Jesus offended people. There's an encounter in the book of Matthew where Jesus is interacting with his disciples and some religious leaders. And the religious leaders, they have a problem with Jesus' disciples. And here's the problem. It's really significant. They forgot to wash their hands before they ate. But they broke the law. So they say to Jesus, control your guys, okay? Control your men here because they're not washing their hands before they eat. And so then Jesus says to the religious leaders, can we talk about how you're exploiting the law? And he brings up an example that in the first century, the religious leaders found a loophole in the law called Corban. And the loophole was they were supposed to, by the law, take care of their parents as they got older. And many of them were very wealthy. But there was a loophole in the law that if they gave money to the church that was designated for their parents, it was okay because they were giving it to the synagogue, so to speak. But the problem was the money they gave to the synagogue went right back into their own pockets. So Jesus is like, wait a second. And then he comes right out, and folks, he says to them, you're a bunch of hypocrites. And then it goes on in this same encounter that Jesus looks at the crowd and begins to extrapolate more details about their hypocrisy to everybody. He's like, well, what happens next? Well, Matthew records what the disciples say to him in Matthew 15, 12. It says, then the disciples came to Jesus and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you say this? I can almost hear, it's not in the text, I can almost hear Jesus saying, yes, I'm well aware that I offended them. It was actually on purpose. So Jesus offended people. Here's a couple more observations. Truth is also intolerant of error. This is an important observation about tolerance. Truth is intolerant of error. Think about it this way. The very nature of truth implies its opposition and incompatibility with error. If you have truth, then there will be error, and they are incompatible. They don't get along. And it also speaks to the existence of error. You with me on this? So truth is intolerant of error. So if I believe that God has given me truth in his word, then I at some point am going to encounter some error, and I'm not going to be tolerant of it. I'm going to read a verse for you in just a moment. It's a powerful verse. The Apostle John is writing about truth. And he says that just because somebody says something is truth, doesn't necessarily mean it is. You have to test it. And he says you test truth based on the word of God, the spirit of God, the person of God, and the person of Jesus Christ. And he says in 1 John 4, verse 6, we are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us, but whoever is not from God does not listen to us. So there are two groups mentioned here. How do we know? This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood or error. So there's a difference there, and truth is intolerant of error. One final observation about tolerance. Truth is offensive. We've even created slang terms to introduce it that way. Well, I hate to break it to you. If you want me to be completely honest, usually what comes next is not something you want to hear. Because it maybe was preceded by, do you like my haircut? Well, if you want me to be completely honest, no, it sounds like I need you to lie a little bit. Truth is offensive. One last encounter from the scriptures just to illustrate this. Jesus feeds a multitude of people, does a miracle. They're hungry, they get the bread and the fishes, and the next day they come back. And guess what they're looking for? Breakfast. They're looking for more food. And Jesus recognizes this. So he begins to teach them about the fact that he is the bread of life and that he offers himself as something that's everlasting, more than just physical bread. And he goes into this long discussion in John chapter 6 about being the bread of life. And they're like, wait a second, our stomachs are grumbling, and you're talking about the bread of life. Ah. And it goes on to say that the people begin to interact and talk, and they say, this is a hard saying. And even the disciples are like, this is hard teaching. And in John chapter 6 and verse 61, Jesus said this, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Again, a rhetorical question. Yeah, it kind of does, because we were like with the people, we were looking for some more bread. And you started talking about being the bread of life, and we didn't quite understand it. And this teaching was really hard. And if this is the truth that you're talking about, it kind of offends us because we don't really understand it. And Jesus is like, that's okay. That's okay. Because later on, Jesus would say things like this, take up your cross and follow me. Is that offensive? It should be to you. He's basically saying, deny everything about yourself and follow me. Is that offensive? It can be. If you don't think it's offensive, try to you know, pass it over to somebody that's not quite yet a follower of Christ. They struggle with that because truth is offensive. So the question, here's the question as we move into the second half, and we'll go through here quickly. You're with me. Thank you. Here's the question. Is it ever biblical to be offensive? So we're like, I was waiting for this my whole life in church for this question to be answered. Okay? Yes. Yes, it is biblical. It is biblical at some points in your life to be offensive as long as you follow the biblical guidelines for doing it. That's my caveat. Is it ever biblical to be offensive? Yes. And so let me give you some guidelines for offending people. Because listen, folks, I look out in this room. I see people of all ages, in all seasons of life. I see some people that are going to be entering into school systems where tolerance is really pushed hard, or college settings, and you're like, okay, I'm a follower of Christ. How do I deal with people? Because I'm going to encounter people on a daily basis who don't agree with me. I'm going to have a roommate that has different values than I do. I'm going to have some teachers. I'm going to have neighbors. I'm going to have different people I interact with, my coworkers, and my coworkers are going to invite me to their wedding, and then I find out it's a same-sex wedding. What am I going to do? I've got all these different things, right? Come on. So you're like, oh, where are my notes on tolerance? So what are some guidelines for offending people? Well, before I even give you the ones that are in your insert, let me just say this. It is not a spiritual gift to offend people, just to haul off and offend people. That's not it. But I will say this. It is a sign of spiritual maturity to know how to biblically offend people. Because it's also not spiritual to never speak up for the truth. I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings. Too late. Too late. So, first guideline for offending people is avoid offending people when possible. Avoid offending people when possible. Listen to me, folks, please. And I think our church is pretty good at this, but I don't know everybody in here. We shouldn't be offending just for the sake of offending. I have to say that when I came to faith in Christ, the church I was a part of, it grew into a place where a lot of the leadership just decided it was really in style just to offend people, just to be offensive. They just wanted to offend people. Just wanted to get people riled up. It made the news, or it made the, you know, the chatter in the church. If we could offend people, let's offend them. Now, avoid it when possible. You know who gives us a wonderful example of this? The Apostle Paul. Take your Bibles with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 16. It's page 771 in your pew Bible. The Apostle Paul gives an example of this. About we don't have to be offending people all the time. Avoid it when possible. Acts chapter 16, page 771. Paul is the New Testament herald of salvation by grace alone. Is he not? The book of Romans. I mean, if you're like, Paul, is there anything else that you need besides Jesus to be saved? He's like, absolutely not. I mean, he was vehement about that. But listen to this. It says, Paul came to Derbe and then to Lystra, where a disciple named Timothy lived, whose mother was Jewish and a believer, but whose father was a Greek. Okay? Jewish mom, Greek dad. The believers at Lystra and Iconium spoke well of him. Paul wanted to take Timothy along on the journey, so he circumcised him because of the Jews who lived in that area, for they all knew his father was a Greek. So, wait a second, Paul. Why are you doing this? Well, as you go on to see the whole purpose of his ministry, he did this not because he believed that Timothy wasn't a follower of Christ. He did this because he didn't want to offend those he was going to be ministering with, and it was okay to do that. He had a conversation with Timothy. Are you okay with this so that we don't offend people on purpose? Absolutely. Absolutely. So the Apostle Paul gives us this example. Avoid offending when possible. Second guideline. Exercise the right to say that something is right or wrong without becoming mean or nasty. I've occasionally been asked my thoughts on certain things as I interact with different people. Sometimes I will respond with this question to their question. They don't like that I ask a question in response. Sometimes they may ask, what do you think about this? And I'll just ask them this question. Do you really want to know? And if they say, you know what, I really do. Okay, here it comes. But I try my best to not be mean or nasty. That accomplishes nothing. So if you're going to step out and try to offend people with the truth, then don't be mean or nasty. Here's what Peter says. 1 Peter 3:15. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. Do you really want to know? Yes, I do. Then it goes on to say, but do this with what? Gentleness and respect. I can't believe you believe that. Are you dumb or something? Do you know how illogical that is, what you're saying? Do your parents know that you believe that? How did I get you as a roommate? Those are probably things you shouldn't lead with. But can you say that something is right or wrong without being mean or nasty? Can you? Should you? Yes. That's a guideline that we should be following. Put it to you this way. I passionately, because there are some things that I get a little worked up about, I passionately disagree with you about this. But I will respect your right to believe any way you want. It's not my goal to force you to believe something, but I passionately disagree with you. But I'll do my best not to be mean or nasty. Listen, you live in a world where you're going to be challenged on this every single day. And I don't want people that I interact with, even in really difficult topics, to walk away and say, I don't really know what he believes. I would like them to walk away and say, huh, he certainly did not agree with me. But he didn't in such a way that he didn't, like, rip me to shreds. He didn't destroy me as a person. I want that. And so should you. Third guideline. Listen, try this. Offend people over truth, not preferences or traditions. We sometimes offend people because we have a preference. We get all bent out of shape because we have a preference about this or that, or whether it's a Sunday thing, or even if it's a Christian thing with a non-Christian, we offend people. And let me read these verses that just illustrates this. It says in Luke chapter 5, then Levi, or Matthew, had a great banquet for Jesus at his house. This is after Matthew becomes a follower of Christ. And a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with him. So he invited the riffraff for dinner. And Jesus eats dinner with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, why do you eat and drink with the tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus goes on to talk about, well, the sick need a doctor. And Jesus calls them out for what they're offended about. They're offended about their traditions. Who eats with sinners? Jesus does. And he calls them out for their offense. And so the idea of traditions and preferences are not things that we should be offending people. We should be offending people over truth. We have enough battles to fight when it comes to truth. Why kind of wade your way into the waters of preferences and traditions? Why do that? We can get caught up in this. We call people out on things. Like, calling you out on your music you're listening to. I'm talking about someone who's not even a Christian. You call them out on the music they're listening to. Why? How about you talk about some truth matters to begin with, okay? Instead of just like, and then they get all offended here and you're going all over the place. Listen, be careful. Offend people over truth, not these other things. Rex and I do a lot of counseling. And in our counseling, I try to be very intentional about not offending people over my preferences. Because someone may say, well, I do this. And it's a preference issue, but it's not something I would do. And I have their attention as a counselor, so I want to just impose this upon their life. But I shouldn't. But then when it comes to truth, I'm willing to offend them. Here's another guideline. Do not back down from proclaiming the absolutes of Scripture. Don't back down, folks. We're going to do it gracefully, respectfully, with gentleness, with love and compassion. We're not going to get caught up in our preferences and our traditions, but guess what? We need to continue to proclaim the absolute of God's word, the absolutes of his word. Yes? Turn with me to a powerful proverb that should be underlined in your Bible. Proverbs 23:23, easy reference to remember. 454 in the Pew Bible. If you want to underline it in the Pew Bible, that's fine. That's great. I don't care. Because then if we go back to it again, somebody underlined it for us. 454, but Proverbs 23:23. You should underline this in your Bible. If you have a little thing on your phone where you can put your finger down and it highlights it for you, go for it. This is a powerful verse about not backing down from the absolutes of Scripture. Here it is, folks. Powerful verse. Find it in your Bible, underline it. Buy the truth and don't sell it. Oh, that's an amen verse right there. Come on. Buy the truth and don't sell it. Amen. Wisdom, instruction, and insight as well. Once you find the truth, don't sell it for anything. Don't back down from the truth. Uphold the truth. Teach the truth. Is Jesus Christ the only way to God? Yes? Do all roads lead to heaven? No. You're intolerant. No. I'm proclaiming the love and grace of Jesus Christ as revealed through the Scriptures. I'm going to buy the truth, and I'm not selling it. Because I have heard some people say this, and I agree with them, people that have not yet come to faith in Christ, and then they hear others, they don't hear me saying this, but they hear others say that all roads lead to God, but then they spend some time in the Bible, and they're like, wait a second, where are you guys getting this from? Because I'm reading in the Bible, and the Bible doesn't seem to say that. Well, we've kind of watered it down a little bit for you. They're like, time out. I'd like you to tell me what the Bible says. Well, the Bible says Jesus is the only way to God. Is there such thing as a biblical definition of marriage? Oh, these are yes answers. Yes. How about biblical sexuality? The Bible teaches purity and fidelity and identity and intimacy and the framework of the values of God and biblical sexuality. Yes? Don't back down from that. How about life begins at conception? Oh, you are a bunch of intolerant people. No. How about the authority of the Bible? Absolutely. All I'm saying is don't back down. Don't back down. Two more quickly. Two more guidelines. Keep in mind that the gospel will be offensive to some people. The gospel will be offensive to some people. Carolyn, I'm not going to read that passage, but you can just stay on this slide for right now. In 1 Corinthians, Paul talks about the fact that there's wisdom of the world and there's the wisdom of God. And the wisdom of the world does not compare. It's actually confused when it comes to the cross. And some people are offended by the cross. They're offended by the gospel. And one text even says, or one translation even says, that the cross causes people to be offended. It's offensive to them. And understanding that will help us in our guidelines as we seek to offend people, that as you share the gospel, I want you to share the gospel, don't be surprised that some people will be offended by the gospel. It's in the Bible. It'll be frustrating at times. It may even seem that it's pointless. It's not pointless, but just keep that in mind. Not everybody, the first time you share the gospel, is going to fall down on their knees and go, I need Jesus. And they may even get a little bit mad at you, and that's okay. But I want you to keep in mind this as you're thinking about guidelines and offending people. There's a phrase in the scripture that says, don't cast your pearls before swine. That means be careful how you project and introduce and put out there the gospel. And there are certain situations where you should pull it back a little bit and just step back a little bit and just, you know, think twice a little bit what's going on. I think social media is one of those places. Because sometimes we put the gospel out there and the people are offended by it, and then we just get into a fight. And I'm like, that's not the purpose of the gospel. So if you put it out there, I'm not saying you shouldn't put it out there, but if you put it out there and then people become offended, you might need to back off just a little bit and don't perpetuate a fight about something else. Just let that sit for a little bit. Final guideline for offending. Don't lose your gospel priority. Don't lose your gospel priority. I put this last on purpose. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16 says this. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, but it is because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew, then to the Gentile. I don't want you to answer this. I'll answer it for you or on your behalf, so to speak. What is the goal of offending? What is the goal of offending? For some people, for some Christians, the goal in offending is to win an argument. That's not the goal. For some, the goal in offending is to appear more intelligent than somebody else. That's not the goal. For some people, the goal in offending is to make people not like you. If I can get people really angry at me because I'm a Christian, I'm standing up for Jesus. That is not the goal in offending people. The goal in offending people is to bring them closer to the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. And you're like, is that possible? Yes. But if that's your goal, then are you going to treat them with respect? Treat them with compassion. Try to listen, but also stand up for the truth. Are you going to do all those things if your goal is the gospel? The answer is yes. That's the goal of offending, is a response to the gospel. Listen, the new tolerance, I call it the new tolerance. The new tolerance that we find in our culture has become a powerful weapon of Satan. It really has. To blind people to the life-changing truth of God's word and the message of the gospel. And I want to tell you that unconditional tolerance, which is being preached in our culture, unconditional tolerance does not enlighten us to all forms of truth. What it does, it distracts us from the only truth that can rescue and redeem us. And so because of that, for that reason, you and I need to strive to be biblically tolerant and occasionally offend people. Biblically tolerant and occasionally defend people. Let me just close with this statement here. In his book, The Great Evangelical Recession, John Dickerson writes this. We should be on notice, church, we should be on notice that as the oldest generations die, they are taking their traditional values with them. So that's problematic. And here's a simple observation I've made at the end. This is just me, folks. Okay? Just me. I could be wrong. In my interaction with some of the older generation that follow Christ, I have found them to be rock solid when it comes to values and the truth. I mean, they're pretty deep. But they haven't quite mastered the art of offending. They can come across pretty harsh, but they are good in truth. But then comes along the next couple of generations, mine and below, and we've got young people in here, and you have heard the message of being better offenders even from your culture. So you're better in your offending, a little softer, but you're not as strong on truth. That's a problem. So we need to be a church of people that balance the strength of truth with the purpose of offending. That's how you become biblically tolerant. Because I have kids, I have a granddaughter, I want her to speak up for the truth. I want her to come to faith in the truth and speak up for truth. Wow, that's going to be hard. So we need to be strong. We need to be compassionate. Both of those things together. Why don't you stand with me? Let me close by reading a couple verses as you go on your way, as you think about tolerance. Ready? But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against you, you're a bigot, you're prejudiced, you're intolerant, those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better, folks, if it is God's will, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. You are dismissed.